you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Speak out the name of Jesus and say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. You are the God of my circumstance. There is no one like you. There is no one else who could have done what you've done in my life. There's no one else I can run to. There's no one else. Come on, tell him right now. Tell him how amazing he is. Father, in this place today, there are so many different people that owe their entire existence, their marriages, their children, their jobs, their careers, the place where they're at, to you. To you. Lord, and we're grateful. Come on, if you're grateful, just say thank you. Just close your eyes and just say thank you. Take a moment. Take a minute just to say thank you to God. You know, gratitude is a powerful thing. It is the oil, the lubrication of your brain. When you start being thankful, it lubricates the way that you think, and things come together quickly and smoothly, and you understand that God is good. You understand what it is that he has in store. Instead of looking at the problems, instead of looking at the negativities, instead of looking at all that stuff, when you're grateful, it changes the way you think. That's an actual physiological, biological, neurological thing. But it more than that, it is a spiritual thing. It is a supernatural thing. And that when you're grateful, it changes the direction of your life. It takes away anxiety. It takes away fear. It can even take away pain. When you start looking at some of the small things and being grateful for some of the little things, later on you realize they were really the big things. They were the big things. Sometimes we focus on the wrong things, but we need to focus on the little things because they're the big things in God's eyes. Be thankful that you have life. Be thankful that you can function. Be thankful that you can come to church. Be thankful that you can worship the Lord. Be thankful. Be grateful that you're not the same as you were. You're not the same person that you've been. So Lord, we thank you today and we give you glory. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. It's great to have some friends and family from Scotland in the house. And we're a very diverse, very multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-educational, multi-economic, multifaceted church. Like a diamond. I like to think of us as a diamond. You know, we've got all different faces that reflect the light of God. We have different languages. We have different skin tones. We have different dress sense. We have different food that we eat. And it's all good in the hood. Amen? We have haggis eaters with us today. Glory to God. And I love a haggis supper when I'm up the road. But today, we're going to actually transition between series. We've been in something called the Forever Series, where we've been focusing on eternity. And how many of you have been blessed by that series? Right? There's been so much. And we could literally go on and on and on forever in the Forever Series on eternity. There's so much. But we've looked at some aspects that I hope has realigned some of the ways that we think and some of the ways that we make decisions. Because when we make decisions, we have to understand that our decisions have eternal consequences. The things that we do in time have eternal consequences. And life is not, you know, the life that we live is not tailored for that. It's tailored to keep us locked into now, locked into just meeting our needs right now and forgetting about forever. So we've looked into that, but we're going to transition. We're going to pivot a little bit, and we're coming into a new series. We're going to start it within the next couple of weeks, and it's going to go on right up until December. And it's going to be called Building the Future Series. So it's on the back of the Forever Series, but it's starting to look at some practical stuff. We looked at the eternal stuff. We looked at some spiritual stuff that is also very practical, amen? I mean, if you know, the supernatural is practically natural, hallelujah, if that makes sense. I don't know. But we're going to be looking at what do we do now to build some stuff for the future. And we're going to follow the account of Nehemiah and how in 52 days, he was able to work together with some faithful people to rebuild the broken walls and gates of Jerusalem. And that's going to be in the time we start the series up until December. You know, it's going to be around that sort of timeline, 52 days. So I am letting you know right now that I am expecting miracles to take place within our lives in that period. I'm expecting change to take place, growth to come, people to find their place, people to stop making excuses and start making a way. And we're going to look at some of these issues today because I really believe that God has an amazing future for all of us, but we have to engage in the process of what it is that he wants to do. And so we're going to be looking at that. 52 days it took them to do miracles. In doing so, they were securing a positive future for themselves and for their children. I don't know about you, but you know, my kids are getting older now. They're starting to be adults. My daughter's an adult. She's up with a new gym right now. My son is 16. He's helping out with ministry and stuff. And they're getting to a point now where, you know, they're not babies anymore. I don't have to run after them every time for everything. They're making their own decisions. And I want to make sure that they're going to make the right decisions, that their future is going to be good and wholesome. And so a lot of the decisions that I make now, myself and my wife, are not just based upon what we need or what we want or how we feel, but it's also based upon their needs, how it is that they're going to develop. Are you with me? And there's a pivot, there's a change in the way that we do things. And that's just maturity. That's responsibility. And I mean, if you know, freedom is only real freedom. And there's a fake type of freedom that I'm going to talk about. But freedom is only real when it is encompassed with responsibility. So we're going to look at all that stuff because this is crucial stuff, man, especially in the mad world that we're living in now. I don't know about you, but I was born in the 60s, in the summer of love, 1968, hallelujah, where people had flowers in their hair, come on somebody, and they had grass in their spliffs and, you know, all that type of thing. And I was born in the summer of love, so I'm Generation X, amen. We were the generation of people with no safeguarding. Huh? We were the generation of no cell phones, no internet, no Facebook, no TikTok. We would do TikTok to ourselves. But the world's got madder. I don't know about you, but the world's quite mad right now. It's a mental world we live in. It's very uncertain. It's very unsafe. You never know what's going to happen next. There's no real security. Amen. And while everyone's saying peace, 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 the enemy is moving and preparing himself to take over at some stage. We got to be ready for that. You got to be ready when they start telling you that you can't use cash. You got to be ready when they say that there's a 15-minute city, whatever that is. You got to be ready when they say you can't drive a petrol car or a diesel car. You got to drive an electric car, but it's going to cost twice as much. You got to be prepared for that stuff. Amen. You got to be prepared when the meat you eat is grown in a lab and not in a field. You got to be prepared for the madness that's taking place in the world that we're living in. And there are things that we need to urgently get to grips with and establish while we have the freedom and the opportunity to do that. so that we can spiritually secure some things now that are going to benefit us and our families in the future. There's decisions we need to make. There's realities we need to face right now, not tomorrow, not next week, but now, right now, today, this week, this month, this year. We need to wake up and smell the coffee about the things that we have to face. Amen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you had these thoughts? How many of you worry about this stuff? Right? It's a reality. But there are things that God says that we can do. He does not leave us without resource. He never leaves us without power. He never leaves us without himself. He never ever leaves us or forsakes us. He's with us. But you got to work it for it to work. And this is what they did. So there's two types of people and two types of responsibilities involved in the type of growth that God's looking for. God wants us to grow. He doesn't want you to just stay the same. He doesn't want you to just be a testimony of what was. He wants you to be a testimony of what is. He wants you to have a testimony of how far you've come. He wants you to have a testimony of how your life's changed and what you're doing now. Just like Jason, what testimony? What testimony? 2015, he was messed up. The next year, he was blessed up. Imagine that. 2015, he came and he was in the smoking section outside the Fix conference. Like Puff the Magic Dragon out there it was. That's where people are at. The next year, he was in the home. Hallelujah. He's on security. He's helping to usher those people in. He's making sure there's no madness. 1 year of transformation. Then the next year, he's worshiping the Lord. He's part of the team, staff, pulpit. You can't make this stuff up. I remember Charles back in the day. My goodness. And I knew him when he was blessed. I didn't even know him in his full madness. I just knew him when he'd just come out of his madness. And we were still mad for Jesus. We were out there on the streets, amen. We had crusades up in Scotland. We did crazy things. We packed out venues. We did outreaches. And he's continued to do that. And he's touched many, many, many lives through his life. This is powerful. God wants us to grow. He wants us to continue to level up in our lives. He wants us to go from glory to glory. You have to understand that. Doesn't want us to just stay still and stop and get stuck, be ineffective because we can't engage, we don't want to get involved, or we get bent out of shape, or we get offended somehow. I mean, if you know, people get so offended so easily these days. It's unbelievable. Are you with me? I don't know if it's just because I'm Generation X, but we weren't allowed to be offended. You'd just be told to shut up, wipe your mouth, get up, wind your neck in, get on with it. What's the matter with you? Sausage. And I know I'm old school and a bit of a Philistine, but it's all right. There's still some softness in me somewhere. But there's two types of people that God wants us to look at, two types of responsibilities involved in growth. And these are typified in two men. There's two men that you find in the Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah both have books in the Bible that are called by their name. They're the centerpiece of those books. Imagine having a book in the Bible. Come on, somebody. Imagine the book of Kevin. Huh? That would be a book, huh? But they have these two books, and originally they were connected. They're almost companion books. And, you know, how many of you love series, like on Netflix and on TV, like box sets and series? You know, when you go through series. Come on, somebody. I know you do. I know some of you watch Love Island. Hallelujah. You can slap yourself right now. Top Boy. I was in Germany the other week and I asked the Germans there in the church in Frankfurt, Victory Outreach Church, and I was trying to get this point across because they're going to be mirroring us. They're going to be coming alongside us of our church in Frankfurt. Amen. So in this journey over the next couple of months, Frankfurt are going to be with us. Some of them are watching right now. Turn around and say, hello. Amen. They don't know what you're saying because they don't speak German, but they know the wife. No, I'm just joking. A lot of them have better English than some of you. Especially some of the ones from Scotland. Hallelujah. But in a series, you have a series, you might have a spin-off, right? Like a companion series where they're kind of in the same, you know, the same space, but they're doing different things. And the thing about the series is that you want to know what's happening next. You want to know what's coming next. There's a roll to it. There's a flow to it. There's a journey in it. And these two books are like that, Ezra and Nehemiah. They're like companion books. And the book of Nehemiah shows us the kind of significant impact that a person can have, an ordinary person. And how many of you know God uses different types of people? And to get a clearer understanding of what I'm talking about, we have to just understand the flow of God's narrative, of God's story. The Bible is a collection of books. You have different historical books. You have different poetic books. You have prophetic books. You have letters in the New Testament that basically are trying to deal with madness in the church. Most of the New Testament comes about because Christians are mental. They have all sorts of issues. We think we have issues now. If only I could be back in the book of Acts. Most of the New Testament was because someone was sleeping with his father's wife, and this one was over there, and that one beat this one, and that one was fighting against that one, and this one was leaving the church because they were bent out of shape. That's what most of the New Testament's all about. But when we have a look at Nehemiah and Ezra, we see that the book of Ezra comes before the book of Nehemiah, and something happens that we need to understand that show us how God works in two different types of people. It's necessary, this stuff. Ezra was a direct descendant. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching right now. You're right. Amen. Don't fall asleep. Hallelujah. Turn around. Just poke someone. Push someone. Say, wake up. You're about to be edumacated. Ezra was a direct descendant of Aaron, the high priest. He was around. He was Moses' brother, right? He was the first high priest. So Ezra was a priest and a scribe in his own right. Hold that thought. To me, this represents the role of a pastor or a minister or a ministry leader. Because what our job is, our role, my role, my fundamental main role is spiritual. Amen? I know some people want me to be their, you know, their careers advisor, their estate agent, their bank. Come on, somebody. Right? They're sounding bold and all the rest of it. They're coach. And that's all good. And we function in that as well. But ultimately, our role is the priestly role. It's an administrational role. We're all called to be ministers in the church if you're born again. But there are people that administer certain things that keep the ritual going, that keep the flow going, that keep the banks in place. The spiritual elements of church, because they're necessary that we continue to see them being taken care of. So that's the role of the pastor, the minister. It's that Ezra role. And this is important because there's two phases in the way that God revives and restores things and people. And first, he focuses on spiritual or sacred stuff. When you get saved and you get born again, it's not just about him getting rid of your habit. It's about him getting rid of the sin that leads you to death. It's about him getting rid of the stuff that causes a breakdown in your connection and your relationship with the life giver. So he deals with spiritual elements first. Come on, somebody. Right? And what happened here is he restores first the spiritual and sacred stuff. And when that's in place, he adds the practical or natural secular kind of stuff. Because there's both that's needed in a community. There's both that's needed in a church or a ministry. I mean, if you know, you need to... The difference between us being just a community, because the word church in Greek just means community. I mean, if you know that, I went to Man United once. I've been there a few times. Hallelujah. I've suffered that. And I went there, and it has a big banner. It says, you know, something like, Old Trafford is my church, or something like that. Or it's my, you know, Old Trafford is my heaven, or it's my church. You know what I mean? And it is. A football crowd is a church. It's a congregation of people that come together. But the difference between our types of church, a church of Jesus Christ, and a church of Old Trafford, Man United, for example, is number one, Jesus wins. I get that in there, hallelujah. But the second thing is there is a spiritual element. Christ is at the center. Christ is at the center. And you've got to keep Christ at the center. There has to be a worship going on. There has to be sacrifice and obedience. There has to be worship and praise. There has to be giving and there has to be serving taking place. That's what makes our congregations different to the Zumba class or different to the thing, the book club, or different to the football ground or different to the gym or whatever it is that people do. That's the difference. There needs to be that spiritual element. That's what makes it church. But then you need the natural elements. You need people that are going to be able to get involved and actually build some of the natural elements. Right now, we have people up there with our kids' gang, teaching our kids' gang. We have people in the kitchens cooking. We have people that have been out in the car park. We have people that have painted the building. We have people that take care of the administration. We have people that are at the back making sure that everything's going on and that you can watch it online. We've got people that are involved in that. We have people that give and invest their time and their talent and their treasure. It's not just about the pastor. I'm probably the last important thing on a Sunday. Because you've bumped into someone else long before I ever get up here. Right? But we can't have one without the other. You can have amazing cooking. You could have great production. You could have a fantastic facility. But if it's not spiritual, then you're wasting your time. Amen? And it's not about preference. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want to be in that church because I prefer, well, I don't know, I prefer it. It's not my culture. It's not my thing. It's not about preference. It's about obedience. Where does God put you? Because listen, I'm not sure that it's my preference to be pastoring you. If I'm really honest. If I'm really honest, I would prefer to be pastoring functional, rich, beautiful, intelligent, creatively amazing people that have yachts and planes and villas in the south of France and businesses where I'm going to be able to walk into a shop and just, oh, they're just going to comp me all my clothes and stuff like that. Jewelers and chiropractors. Come on, somebody. That would be my preference. But this is where God's put me. And you have to understand. But in churches, there's these two types of people. In the New Testament, we see this point become clear when the church was birthed after Pentecost in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, it says this, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. And if you know, whenever there's growth, there's always going to be people that come and cause havoc. There's always going to be people that don't see eye to eye. There's always going to be problems and issues. The more people you are that you have, you know, if the, you know, the where there's loads of oxen, there's loads of trouble, the Bible says, pretty much, right? So there's lots of problems, especially when you get people that come from various different hard and tough and crazy backgrounds. So there was discontent. This was in the days just after Jesus. They've just had the Spirit of God fall on them at Pentecost. They've just had this amazing experience that we all long for. Revival, come. Power of God flow. Tongues of fire. Tongues spoken. Preaching. 3,000 men get saved. Women and children as well. This is revival. But then in the midst of revival, there's people complaining that they're not getting their share. And so look what happened. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers. That's heavy. It's like the Irish in the church were complaining about the West Indians in the church. And the West Indians were complaining about everyone from an African descent. And then the Scots were just complaining, hallelujah. The English were just sitting there complaining inside, politely. But you can imagine it, can't you? You can imagine all that stuff taking place. They were saying their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. It's like all of a sudden everyone gets rights. We come from nothing, we were unsaved, and then all of a sudden we come in and then we demand our rights, whether we deserve it or not, right? Well, I have a right to do that. I have a right to a parking space. I'm not going back to that church because I couldn't get a parking space. I'm not going back to that church because I couldn't get a seat. I'm not going back to that. We have all this stuff. It's nothing new, man. Everyone's had to deal with it. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers and they said, listen, there comes a point when people ruffle feathers, right? We don't like to hear spiritual people standing on spiritual principles. Sometimes because it highlights our lack of spirituality. Huh? They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. So in another translation, it says we should concentrate or focus on the word of God and prayer, not on the distribution of food. They knew their role was a spiritual one. And how many of you know that sometimes we can get distracted? Over this past couple of years since COVID, I've found myself and my wife, we've been distracted a lot. So there's stuff that we wanted to do. There's stuff that we wanted to put in place. There's prayer and fasting that we wanted to do. There's stuff, people that we wanted to, you know, raise up. There's things that we wanted to do. But what we found was, because there was an imbalance, we found ourselves fighting these fires instead of just focusing on the Word of God and prayer. And there's an imbalance. And when that happens, the enemy can come in. It's like, you know, your roof is leaking, but you're concentrating on getting a new couch. You've got to fix the roof. You've got to deal with that stuff. So they said, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. How many of you know responsibility is allied with freedom? You can't have freedom without responsibility. If you don't have responsibility, it might feel free. Come on now, and we'll get to that in a minute. Because there's a false type of freedom that does not come from God. It comes from the enemy of God. And they said, then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. So the original apostles set out the standard that there are differences in what God expects different people to do that have different callings and different parts to play. There's the spirit, the responsibility of spiritual direction and guidance. It's down to the pastors and the ministers. That's how churches is formed. Then there's the responsibility of others to take care of some of the other natural types of things in church. Amen? And that's down to you guys. So everyone has an important part to play. Turn around, look at someone right now. Say, you're very important. Amen? Turn around, look at someone else. Say, you're very, very important. So track with me why all these things were needed in this time. We're going to hit the flow of the story. Are you ready? So there's a backstory to everything that God does. And the backstory is pretty much the same. There's a pattern throughout Scripture. There's a pattern in people's lives. I've seen the patterns operate time and time and time again. There's nothing new under the sun. In Ezra's time, what had happened was that the Jews had fallen away from God and had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. That's what happens. They were doing good, man. They were doing great, but they fell away from God. How many of you know one of the biggest dangers in our lives is when we start doing good? When people are going through hard times, they cling on to God. When they go through good times, they start forgetting about God and just clinging on to the good stuff that they've got. And then what happens is you move further and further away from God, further and further away from His grace, further and further even away from His mercy, further and further away from community, further and further away from responsibility, and it feels good. But then you move further and further into darkness, into the territory of the enemy. You come out of the sheep field where the shepherd is and the sheepdog. You go into that other place because the grass looks greener, and it's green because either it's fake or the wolf is there and killed all the sheep. This is a consequence of falling away from God's will. It's a pattern. You end up then becoming a slave to something. The amount of people I've spoken to that have become a slave to work, a slave to money, slave to mammon. Not just a slave to drugs or alcohol or drink. They become a slave to pornography. But you've been married for 20 years, 25 years, 15 years, 10 years. What happened? I've heard stories this week from people. I just got bored. of the same old stuff. I got bored of just doing responsibility. I needed an extra spark. And that extra spark takes them into enemy territory. Are you with me? And instead of taking care of their responsibility, they just took care of their preference. And they feel free doing it. There's an excitement doing it, but it's a false type of freedom. Because there is a freedom that will take you further and further and deeper into bondage. And those of us that were on drugs, those of us that were messed up, we've been there, we've done that. It felt free to break the rules. It felt free to do all that stuff. It felt free to hide things. It felt free. No one could tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to stay out to whatever time I want. I'm going to do whatever I want with whoever I want, whenever I want. And they ended up in bondage to the Babylonians. Massive empire. Then the Babylonians got taken over. How many of you know, this is one thing I want you to understand about the enemy's kingdom. It's divided. Everyone thinks that the devil and his angels have got the same sort of structure as God and his angels. God and his angels have a very, very ordered structure. The devil and his angels are disordered because they're all fallen. They're all full of pride. They all want to have a supremacy. They all fight against each other for territory. Come on, somebody. Don't think that they're really, really ordered. They're not really, really ordered. This one will fight against that one to get territory. The Babylonians were overtaken by the Persians. It might start off that you're taken over by lust and porn. It might end up that you're then taken over by addiction. Are you with me? Everything's fighting. But God promised them through the prophet Jeremiah that after 70 years, he would release them from captivity. Tell me if you know, God will allow us to face the consequences of our own decisions. There's nothing that we can do to stand in the way or get in the way of a person and the consequences of their decisions. You can't do it. People try, they become controlling or they become codependent, but all that's doing is just putting a plaster over a wound. But God says, prodigal son, you want to leave? You want to take your inheritance? I'm not getting in the way, dude. Off you go, man. Enjoy yourself. I'm going to be here waiting. I'm not moving. I mean, if you know, God don't move. I mean, if you know, the church don't move. I mean, if you know, me and my wife have been here pastoring this church for 20 years. We've had people come and go, and that's okay. Some people go for good reasons, some people go for bad reasons. But we don't go. We stay here, right? And we stay here, and if people want to come back, we welcome them with a robe and a ring and a feast. Victory Outreach is sometimes a bit of a feeder ministry as well, and that's okay. You know, we generally work with people at their worst. And then when they get good, some people think that they don't need us anymore. They don't need this anymore. And they want to go to somewhere else. And that's cool. That's fine. If they think that that's where God's calling them. And that's great. That's good. And then someone else gets the benefit of the work that you guys and us have put in. And that's cool. Because it's all part of the kingdom. We're okay with that. But God promises that there's a time. God promises there's a season for restoration, for rebuilding, for repatriation. For renewal. 70 years, Jeremiah said. And this is actually the context of a scripture that we all love to take for ourselves. I know you've taken this scripture for yourself. When you're going through a hard time, when you don't know what's going on, you've appropriated this scripture for yourself. God's spoken to me. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. See, you can take the word of God to yourself, but understand the context. The context for this scripture was about restoration after disaster, after backsliding, after madness, after making bad decisions, after being in bondage, after being a captive, after facing the consequences of your own stupidity. But God's good. And he says, I'm gonna cut down that time. It's about restoration. And it comes with criteria. Are you with me?
Because a lot of people don't read the criteria afterwards. In verse 12 it says, in those days when you pray, I will listen. How many of you know there comes a point when you've got to get back on your knees, you've got to get back on your face, you've got to lift up the name of Jesus once again. You've got to turn back around, you've got to speak to him, you've got to be honest with him, you've got to pray. Come on, somebody. And he says, oh, listen. Because, how many of you know, you can pray with your back turned to God, and basically what you're doing is, you know, who knows? There comes a point when you have to repent, you have to turn around, you have to face God again. He says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Stop being casual. Stop being, you know, distracted. Stop putting something else before me. Once you put me first again, he says, you're going to find me. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you're going to find your life. Sometimes you've got to let go of yourself and your preference and your selfishness and your offense and your madness and your laziness. Are you with me? He says, I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. You know, I love this. That even if you've backslid, God can bring you back from backsliding. He can bring you back from a place where you've fallen away. He can bring you back from a place where you kind of lost a little bit of belief, where you lost a bit of traction, you lost a bit of ground, you lost a bit of space. He can bring you back and he can restore your fortunes because that's the God that we serve. He says, I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. Prayer and repentance is key to the sacred and spiritual things being restored. And then, when the 70 years was up, there was a king in Persia that had taken over Babylon by the name of Cyrus. King Cyrus, the Sadducee Strangler, hallelujah. That's from a Monty Python film. He wasn't actually a Sadducee Strangler. This dude, Cyrus, has a very, very, very interesting... I'm wasted on you sometimes, guys. Huh? But you must be really in this. How many of you are in this? Right? All right, it's good stuff. So this Cyrus dude is very, very interesting. He was a warrior king of the Medes, right? And the Persians. They took over the Babylonian Empire because God had spoken to him and given him the strategy. And he was the one that started the process of Ezra going back to the promised land to deal with stuff, right? To build the temple. Now get this. God had used the prophet Isaiah 200 years before Cyrus was born to prophesy about Cyrus and to give him the strategy of taking over the empire. Check this out. Guess what the prophecy was? Isaiah chapter 45. Verses 1 through 3. To Cyrus, my anointed, I will go before you. Come on now. Right? I will level the mountains, make the crooked places straight. It's a Victory Outreach foundational scripture right there. It's about restoration. It's about the tactics that God wants him to use. And he used those tactics. When you read down through Isaiah 45, you see that he employed those tactics when he went in. And he took over that empire. I get excited by this stuff. Some of you know there's no coincidences in God. There's nothing. So 200 years before, Cyrus is like, and then someone came and said, Cyrus, God spoke about you, man. 200 years ago, the prophet Isaiah, he wants to use you to restore the fortunes of the people of Israel, the Jews, the people of Judea. And Cyrus was like, wow, man, I can't deny it. That's my name. I am Cyrus. Huh? And so what he did was he released Ezra and a group of people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Because first of all, the spiritual stuff needed to be rebuilt. It's the first thing that happens in this story. So that God's presence can be with his people. And when that happens, you know that the rest is going to follow. I want to let you know that in this church, over the past few weeks, the presence of God has been very, very strong, very real. I mean, if you know what I'm talking about, right? Presence of God is very real, not just in our services, but also in other things that we do. The presence of God is strong and real, and it shows us that the temple that has been rebuilt, even though it wasn't, you know, it wasn't as fancy as Solomon's temple, it was okay, right? Just read Haggai and read all the different prophets that were contemporary at the time. It's not the same. You're going to look at it and say it's not as good as that one. But how many of you know that was the temple that was built under Ezra that Jesus came to? The second temple. I don't know about you, but I don't know how long Jesus is taking to come back. Will he find people doing his will? Whether it's 2030, 2050, whatever. Maybe in our lifetime, the lifetime of our children. He might come back very, very soon. We don't know. Will he find his people worshiping him in spirit and truth? Is the temple of God a focus for us? Or do we get distracted by the world and by advertising and by stuff and getting this and buying that and owning this and building that, but not building his temple? But they built his temple. And I believe that this church, man, we're seeing God move. We're seeing God move. We're seeing God move, guys. So phase one was in place. And then it was time for phase two. Now it's Nehemiah's turn to step up. While Ezra was a priest, Nehemiah was serving in a more secular role. He was in the enemy's camp, amen, working in a bank or a law firm, you know, or some other sort of secular job. He was there doing his thing, and he was doing it well. He was doing it to the best of his ability. He fulfilled the word of God. He rooted himself where he was at. And he shone. He was good. He was the cupbearer to the king. That means that he was close to the king. He was close to the king. He was trusted. He'd done good. He was representing well. There's no excuse, even if you're working in a secular job, not to do well, not to do good, not to do your best. You don't want to see a lazy Christian. Come on, somebody. You don't want a Christian that can't be trusted. You don't want to have a Christian. You say you're a Christian, but you lie, you cheat, you don't turn up on time. Come on, somebody. How many of you know some of you don't even turn up to church on time? Because you think that church is different to your work. Because at work you get paid. In church you get nothing. You're doing church a favor. Oh, man, I could get Holy Ghost on that one. Hey. Hey. Huh? Turn up on time. You're turning up for God. Ain't no excuse. Some of you were on drugs. You would have turned up on time to the connection. Hallelujah. Huh? Turn up on time to your job. You turn up early for the football match. Come on, somebody. You're on time for your hair appointment and your now appointment. Otherwise, you miss your slot and you look like you've been dragged through a hedge backwards and your nails are all raggedy and mangled. But for church, don't worry about it. God's grace will cover me. It doesn't matter. Pastor, don't deserve it. Who do they think they are? Can I preach like this? So Nehemiah was doing good. He was faithful. He was taking care of business, right? He was right there by the king. And that's when God started to use him. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't in the temple. He was serving the king of his enemies. He was serving the king of his captors when God called him. When God called me, allegedly I was selling drugs. And I was doing it as good as I could. I was a pipe bearer. I was a spoon bearer. Come on, somebody. Huh? I was a bag bearer. I was a scowl bearer. When God called me, I wasn't a priest. I didn't have a dog collar. I wasn't an altar boy. I was in the enemy's camp when God called me. And God called him and was able to use his position to begin to bring back some order and stability and proper focus on God in the midst of the madness and reality of people's lives. And God uses all manner of people, all types of people, in all manner of places, doing all manner of work. You don't have to be in ministry in order to serve God. Because God's not limited to your vocation. Are you with me? God's not limited. We limit God. God's not limited. He can do anything with anyone at any time, in any way, because he's God. But we limit God.
Well, you can't use me because I'm a, you know, I'm an accountant.
Stop it. What's the matter with you? God can use anyone. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Sometimes the things that are hidden in a body are more important than the things you can see. Everyone wants a really beautiful, healthy-looking face, but what about your liver? You might have the best-looking face in the world, but if you've got a mangled liver, good luck. I mean, if you know, some people are beautiful, but their brain is all messed up. I'm on a rabbit trail right now, but why do beautiful people have to have work done? And all of a sudden, you've gone from being really beautiful with a couple of wrinkles to being like, you know. Be beautiful, man. Age gracefully. It's okay. Smile. If you got wrinkles, it's because you smile. If you're worried about wrinkles, exercise your face. You know the best exercise you can do is smiling, is laughing, is singing and praising, is praying. There will be a glow on you that's more powerful than ready brick. Come on, somebody.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday in person at the church building or live on Facebook and YouTube at 10 a.m. Go to our website vomanchester.org.uk for more information.